Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to read, to study, to teach, and to be taught the principles of the kingdom of God. We know, Lord, that you recorded this word for us and that it's food for our spirit man, that we must have nourishment, and the only nourishment that will satisfy us is the word of God. As we study the life of this man Moses, Father, our prayer is that you would show us principles of your dealing with men, that we might understand how you deal with us and how you deal with our families and how you deal with others round about us, how you deal with nations. And the principles that we learn from this study are practical, show us practical applications in our daily life, for we know that you're a God that doesn't change. Reveal more and more of yourself to us. Reveal more and more of us to ourselves. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. We're studying the life of Moses. Moses, God's instrument for deliverance. We saw last week, the last 2 weeks, the preparation of the instrument, what God did to make Moses ready. We saw his calling in the third chapter and Moses' excuses, his unwillingness to go, God's convincing proposition. And then last week, as we finished in the fifth chapter, the first few verses, we saw Moses before Pharaoh and we saw the battle joined. We said last week that this was not just an encounter between two men, Moses and Pharaoh, but it was an encounter between gods, the God of the Hebrews, and the gods of Egypt. And we looked at the 12th chapter of Exodus, the 12th verse, where God said, I'm going to execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt. And the Almighty God, the Father, or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is demonstrating His almighty power that He is the one God and every other god is a poor substitute. And so as we look through these next half dozen or so chapters, I want you to see the power of God and its relationship to the power of the Egyptians' gods. Now, the Hebrews were worshipers of God, followers of God. The Egyptians were followers of a pantheon of gods, many false gods. One of their biggest gods was the Nile River. Because Egypt is a dry and arid land, and the only way that they had life, the reason they had life, was because of the water that came down the Nile River, and they used that to irrigate their fields. That's where their life-sustaining force came from. They would worship the Nile River. They worshiped also many other deities. And as we look at the plagues tonight, we're going to see how God brought judgment against some of these gods. All right, now in the fifth chapter, we see Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And Moses makes the declaration in verse 1, in the middle of the verse, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh's reaction is, Who is the Lord? Who is this God? Thus saith the Lord. So what? So what? Big deal. You waltz into my throne room and you say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, let my people go. I don't know this Jehovah. Who is he? And then down in verse number 6 and 7 and 8, Pharaoh said, The reason that you all want to leave and go out to worship your God is that you don't have enough to keep you busy. In verse number 7, Pharaoh said, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof. In other words, you don't cut back on the production requirement, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Now the word vain here, and the word through the Bible vain, normally means empty. Empty. Without effect. Pharaoh said, I hear you talking about God. All of a sudden you've got religion. Now you want to go out and serve this God. The reason that you're doing that is you don't have enough to keep you busy. You're idle. Now stop this empty talking and get back to work. Pharaoh began to tighten his grip upon the children of Israel. I want you to see something here. When the Spirit of God begins to work upon a sinner today, some of you are married to people in this condition, and I want you to listen carefully. When the Spirit of God begins to move upon a sinner and in effect says to the devil, let this man go, what does Satan do? He tightens up the screws. The person that you're praying for, the one that you're believing for, gets more irritable than ever before. He gets more agitated than ever before. He gets so that you can't hardly live with him anymore. He's in hard bondage. It gets tougher and tougher and tougher. Everything he touches falls apart. He rails at you. He talks to you about your empty words. And you don't have enough to keep you busy. Hey? And the same, you see, the principle here has been right from the very beginning. It's the same way today. The tightening up of the screws is evidence, don't you see, that deliverance is in the process. Do you see that? I want you to recognize that today in the lives of people. Some of you have children who are, we call it today, conviction. We say that person is really under conviction. What do we mean? We mean that you can't hardly live with him. He's so miserable. He's so unhappy on the inside. See? Or she is. Well, Pharaoh said, you're not going to go. All this talk about God, and so, this is all just empty talk. It's all vanity. And so he says, no straw, you go get your own straw. Now, we'll not read the balance of the chapter until we get down to the last couple of verses, but let me just tell you briefly the story. There were, as foremen over the Israelites, some of their brethren, and it was their responsibility to deliver the full tally of bricks every day. The Egyptian taskmasters carried down Pharaoh's edict and said to the Hebrews, no more straw, you go get your own straw. They said, where are we going to get it? They said, get the best way you can. And so every day they had to go farther and farther and farther in order to get the straw. When they ran out of straw, they began to just gather the stubble out of the field, anything to bring in to mix with the clay in order to have bricks. It got so that the Egyptian taskmasters were so angry with the Israeli foreman that it got unbearable, and the foreman showed up at Pharaoh's palace one day and said, now, Pharaoh, this isn't fair. Your taskmasters are telling us that we have to bring in the full tally of bricks. It's impossible for us to do that. We're not making the production. It's the fault of your people. Pharaoh said to them in verse number 17, but he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle, and therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tally of bricks. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. They were in trouble. After it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now here are the ones who are about to be delivered. And who are they coming against? Satan has tightened down the screws. He has made life unbearably miserable for these people. Their bondage was hard before. Now it is harder. And they strike out and lash out at the very ones whom God is using to bring the message of deliverance. And so it is today when you're witnessing and to people and trying to lead them to Christ. When the conviction gets strong, who do they lash out against? And who do they blame for their predicament? And here were the children of Israel blaming Moses. Now, it had been not too many weeks previous that they were rejoicing in Goshen. Oh, blessed be the Lord. We're going to be delivered. They bowed down and they worshiped God. They said, oh, thank God for sending deliverance. But now here, the deliverance hasn't come yet. And they've lost their heart. And they strike out at Moses and Aaron. And of course, in the 22nd and 23rd verse, Moses turns to the Lord and he begins to cry out of the depths of his heart. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses didn't understand, and he said, God, I'm doing what you said do. Why is everybody so miserable, and why are they coming against me, and why isn't my husband saved yet? Okay? Why isn't my boy saved yet? Why hasn't my father been delivered from Satan's bondage yet? Why, oh why, oh why? Now, God's answer is in the sixth chapter, and this is important to us. We're going to read the first three verses, and watch this now, and relate it to your own personal situation. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. He said, Moses, remember who I am. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Moses, buck up and remember what I've promised, and remember who I am. Now, I want to take just a moment here and concentrate on the second verse. Now, I don't want to get into too much detail here, but the subject comes up, and this is as good a time as any to cover it, because there's some interesting insights here that I think we need to see. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New, all the way through the Bible, God is called by many different names. He says here to Moses that unto your forefathers I was known by the name God Almighty. Now, in the Hebrew, that is the word El Shaddai. We speak it El Shaddai. Actually, the Hebrew pronunciation is El Shaddai. And the accents on the Hebrew and on the Greek are a little different. It means the Almighty God. El for God. This is the way we would transliterate it in the English. El Shaddai. Shaddai Almighty. El for God, the Lord God Almighty. I showed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the God of power. But today, I reveal myself to you by a different name. The name that I give that I reveal myself to you now is Jehovah, which comes from the story in the third chapter of Exodus where Moses said to God, what's your name? And he said, I am that I am. You remember when we talked about that? And in essence, what he's saying is, now I'm giving you revelation not only of my power, but also of my presence. I am the God who is with you. When Moses said, you haven't delivered the people yet, and what's going on here? God said, now remember who I am. When we were together at the bush that burned and wasn't consumed, and you asked me my name, I told you I am that I am. I'm the eternal one. I'm the one who exists. I have no beginning and I have no end, and I want you to recognize that my presence is with you, and you're going to see what that really means. Now, in the Hebrew, if this is of any interest, and it may be to some of you, in the Hebrew, the word that is translated in the English Jehovah is actually written like this, YHWH, no vowels. The name was so holy to the Jews that they never spoke it. They would not say it. And so they would use the word Adonai, if I pronounce that right, which is translated also, which is translated in the Bible, Lord. If you go to, the fourth chapter, look at the fourth chapter and the 10th and 11th verse. Now I'll show you how this works. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. Now, in your Bible, you see that the word Lord is written differently. Do you see that the first time, and the Lord said unto the Lord, it's like in small caps, those of you that have a King James Bible. And then it says, O my Lord, and it's written uppercase L and lowercase ORD. Do you see that? You see the difference in the size of the type? Most all of you have that in your Bible. Is the same? All right, you have it, it looks, it's not the same, it just looks the same. I mean, it's very close to being the same. If you look carefully in your King James, it's different. It's like this. All right, this one is like so. Now watch how I'm writing. The L is caps and the ORD is like a small capital. The next time it's capital L with small ORD. Now see, you wouldn't notice. They just read on through. There's this Lord. When you see it like this in small caps, it is the Hebrew word YHWH, which literally means Jehovah. When you see it in lowercase, it's the Adonai, or which means Lord, like Lord and Master. Now, that particular verse, the 10th verse, is helpful in understanding how the Hebrew thought. This is Moses now writing, quoting himself. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord. Now, when he talks about the Lord, he uses the YHWH, the I am. But when he's addressing the Lord personally, he calls him Adonai. Do you see that? All right, now, this is kind of confusing, but what happened over a long period of time is that the Hebrews took the vowels from Adonai and put those vowels in between the YH. So complicated, I can't remember it. Oh, yes, okay. Yeah, it's A. A. It's A. I knew that was right. Okay. Like this. And they would pronounce it now Yahweh. Now, you've heard that term, Yahweh, right? We have transliterated it to Jehovah. Jehovah would be the English way of saying Yahweh. Now, the Bible only translates Jehovah four times. But the YHWH is listed in the Bible hundreds of times. In Exodus, the 6th chapter now, in the 3rd verse, you see Jehovah there. You'll find it 3 other times. But actually, the Hebrew word that is translated Jehovah is in there hundreds of times, but your translators translated L-O-R-D in the caps. All right? Every time you read L-O-R-D in caps, then in your Bible, it is Jehovah. Do you follow me? All right, now God was also called in the Old Testament, or referred to, by the word, let's see if I can write it here, Elohim. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. This word is generally accepted to mean God, plural, and is frequently used in places where the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would be appropriate. But it is also used in places where the original translation said, and the Lord God. And the Lord God. Lord God, Elohim. Now, in the New Testament, these kinds of words, oh, there's one other one. We sang it tonight, Yah. In Exodus 68 and 4, it's translated J-A-H. In the Hebrew, it's Y-A-H-H, Yah. And it is a strong or a vehement expression of Yahweh or Jehovah. We'd say, God. Yah, like that, one time that's translated in the Old Covenant. But it's a name that's Psalm 68:4 is one place, and that's the song that we were singing tonight. In the New Testament, let me just ask you, what words are used there? What names are used for God? title. It's not a name. What is the name of God in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus. He hastens. Isn't that God's name? Yeah, that's God's name, isn't it? It's so simple. He says right here on the end of your face, and then we miss it. Is there another name in the New Testament that's the name of God? Okay, but that's who He is, not really a name. What is it? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew 1, see the Matthew, the first chapter, both of those. You shall call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sin. The name Jesus means God is Savior or God is salvation. That's what that means. The name Emmanuel means God with us. God present with us. The words that are in the New Testament in the Greek that are translated Lord or God would be this word, theos, which we get our word theology from, and the word kurios, which is normally translated Lord. And so in the New Testament, where you would read Lord Jesus, it would be Kurios Jesus in the Greek. Okay? These are titles rather than names. The names of God in the New Testament are Jesus and Emmanuel. Now, if you go over to Revelation, the 19th chapter, you'll find some other names. What are some of those? Think. Now, I know you know what these names are. What are they, brother? Revelation 19, 13, and His name was called the Word of God. And I saw on a horse one whose name was Faithful and True. And I looked upon his vesture and upon his thigh, and he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, they're all names of God. Names of God. Okay? And what they reveal is parts of His character. They reveal attributes of God. And what God is trying to show Moses here is, I've given you a new name for myself. That is, I am. I am Jehovah. Now, I want you to remember that. What I've called you to do, I want you to know that I am not only El Shaddai, Almighty, but I am also Jehovah, all-present. You follow? Now, Moses, you're supposed to get a hold of that thing. And when the going gets tough, I want you to remember that I am just like I was with Abraham. I haven't changed. I'm still all-powerful El Shaddai. But I am, in addition, something Abraham did not know, but now you know, I am all-present. I am Jehovah. I am that I am. You beginning to get a hold of that. All right, now, we're back in Exodus, the 6th chapter. The 6th, 7th, and the 8th verses, I think you were in your homework on that, and so we'll not really comment on that too much. God just renews His covenant there and encourages Moses by telling him some things that he's going to do. The language is very strong. I will bring you out. I will bring you into a new land. I will do what I promised Abraham I will do. I will, I will, I will, I will. Now believe it. Verse 9, Moses spake so to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They were so miserable that they would not listen to his words. And so the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. God's instructions are, now go do what I told you to do. Go and act on my word and do what I told you. Moses said, spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge to the children and told them that they were going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, the balance of that chapter over to the 28th verse is a listing of the heads of the households that were a part of the nation of Israel at that time. We'll not go through that and read that for yourself. You'll see the familiar names in there, all of the children of Jacob and many of their descendants. Now, let's go to the 7th chapter, and we see the plagues begin. Moses now is obedient to the Lord, and he goes in to see Pharaoh again. But God speaks to him in the first few verses. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, there's something, I don't want to get too far afield on this, but I want you to listen to this just a moment. In a sense, when you speak the word of God to the lost, you become, in a way, God. In the same way that Moses was God to Pharaoh. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across? Now, it's important that you understand that you're not God, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you become his representative, if you will. And as far as God's concerned, as far as he's concerned, you are. Now, why is it important that you understand that? Because as that person treats you is how he is treating the Lord. If he believes you, he believes also God. If he hates you, he hates. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And he said also, "They hated me, therefore they will hate you. The ones that loved me, they will also love you." And so, if you want to know, not so that you can judge, but so that you can discern, so you know how to pray and how to minister. If you want to know what another person's relationship is with the Lord, just evaluate what his relationship is with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord to somebody else, who are you giving it to? You're giving it to the Lord. If you refuse to give it, who are you refusing? The Lord. Do you see the principle that's established here? This will help you to understand your children. It'll help you to understand your mates. It'll help you to understand your family. So that you can see that relationship, you see, is a mirror of what that person's relationship is with the Lord. All right, now in verse 2, there's an important word here. God said to Moses, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." Moses was to speak to Pharaoh the word of God. Moses was to be his spokesman, Moses and Aaron. The key word there is speak. In other words, the word of God was going to be given to Pharaoh. Now, it's important that you see that, because what comes later is a result of Pharaoh's rejecting the word of God. "And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." But now here's a warning. "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." I'm going to demonstrate to everybody that I am Jehovah. I'm the Lord. There are no other gods beside me. I'm going to make it abundantly clear. Now you see we're going to be looking at the plagues here in just a few moments. And I want you to see what God is doing in the plagues. God actually had three purposes in the plagues. Now the first one was to deliver his people. The second one was to judge the wicked. And the third, and one we don't very often see, was he was building a man. Moses. We're going to see a tremendous change in this man, Moses. From a whimpering heap in the presence of God to a mighty man of God to stick his finger in Pharaoh's face and say, "Let the people go." All right, now in verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Moses. Now the first thing that happened here was that I want you to see a sequence here. The first thing they did was they spoke the word of God to Pharaoh. Does it say that? That he was 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. Now in verses 10 and 11, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, the next thing that happened, when Pharaoh would not receive his word, they gave a sign, which was the sign of the rod. Now, there's very much misunderstanding about the plagues, and people will read through this passage of Scripture and see God as a vengeful, vindictive, capricious kind of heavenly being that delights in sitting up there in heaven and throwing frogs all over the place, or flies, or locusts, and so on. That's not God at all. And in order to understand what was happening here to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, you really have to see the whole witness of Scripture concerning the nature of God. One of the things that we rarely see is that before the first plague, God had spoken through Moses, first of all, his word. He said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." When he refused, then he gave him the sign of the rod, turned into a serpent. You remember the story that in verse 11, Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, who would they be? They would be the priests of his phony gods, wouldn't they? Would they be operating under demon power? They would. And so they did also in like manner with their enchantments. Moses or Aaron threw the rod down and it became a serpent. They picked up the rod and or picked up the serpent and it became a rod again. Pharaoh said, "That is nothing." And he called his sorcerers. And he says, "See that? And I want you to do the same." And sure enough, they called upon the power of their gods, and they did exactly that, did the same thing. In verse number 12, they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, that ought to be enough for any man to know that the God of Moses was really God. But Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And it says he hardened Pharaoh's... We're going to come back and talk about this aspect just a minute. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." Now, before there was ever a plague, he had already rejected the word of God, and he had rejected the sign of the miraculous rod. And then the plagues began. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but I'm going to identify passages of Scripture as we go. We're going to look at the plagues. You've read this passage in the last week, and so it's this can be kind of dry. We just read it just to get the plagues. So I'm going to take just a few verses along, and we'll see what the plagues are. The first one is in the 7th chapter and the 17th verse and following. And the first plague was that Moses was to turn the water into blood. You remember the story. You remember that he touched the river Nile with his rod, and the water was turned to blood, and the fish died. And apparently their water elsewhere in Egypt also turned to blood, but not all of it, because subsequently the sorcerers did the same thing with some water that had not become blood. Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. And so in the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse, God, after warning, sent a plague of frogs out of the river and out of the streams. Frogs came up everywhere, and they got in their beds and in their houses and in their kitchens and in their bread bins, and there were frogs everywhere. And Moses was requested by Pharaoh to get rid of the frogs. If you'll notice in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto me." Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me." What's he saying? Glory me. Is this for real? Pharaoh, are you really asking me to help you? And then he said, "When shall I do this for you and destroy the frogs?" And Pharaoh said, and this is very interesting because Pharaoh named a time. He said, "Do it tomorrow morning." And so Moses prayed to the Lord and asked that the frogs go the next morning, and sure enough they did, just when Pharaoh said. But of course, they gathered up all the frogs, and it tells that the stink was almost worse than the frogs. If you can imagine hot sun on piles of dead frogs, it was not too pleasant. And in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart once again. And so the third plague is in the 16th and following verses, and God told Moses that he should stretch out his rod and hit the dust of the earth, and that it would become lice. Now, the translation there is not completely accurate. Some of you that have other translations may have it translated a little differently, gnats, or it was some kind of a biting, stinging insect, like a gnat or a mosquito or something like that, that caused great misery all over Egypt. Pharaoh still wouldn't bend, and so in the 20th verse and the 21st verse, Moses, on God's command, brought forth swarms. Now, the word says swarms of flies, but the "of flies" is italicized, isn't it? And so we don't know that it was flies. The translators thought that it probably was flies. It was swarms of some kind of insect that made life miserable for them. And on the fourth plague, something very interesting happens here. Verse number 22, God said, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people." Tomorrow this is going to happen. And sure enough, it did. Well, that didn't do any good, and so in the 9th chapter, God through Moses sent another plague, and it was a plague of pestilence or murrain on cattle. And you can see there that it was not just on cows, but on sheep and goats and all of the animals. The word murrain in the Hebrew means a plague, some kind of a destroying, some kind of a disease that came upon their animals. And once again, God made a distinction between the cattle of Egypt and the cattle of the Hebrews. And the children of Israel's cattle did not die, but the Egyptian cattle all did. Verse number 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he didn't let the people go. He was mad as a hornet. In the 8th and the 9th verse, God told Moses to take some ashes out of the furnace and throw them up in the air, and that when the ashes came down and touched the people, touched the Egyptians, that the ashes would become boils. Now, as yet, the people had not been touched. The plagues are increasing in intensity and increasing in effect, and boils now are coming upon the man, upon men and beasts, and the word blains is used. It says boils with blains. This means boils that burst or erupted. It was really a miserable, miserable kind of circumstance. The Hebrew word literally means belching forth, and so people's bodies were covered with boils. They were running sores. In other words, just belching forth pus and garbage. You'd think that that would soften the Hebrews' heart, but it didn't. And so in the 18th verse of chapter 9, God promised and then sent hail and a storm of thunder and fire. Many people were killed, beasts were killed, and all of the flax and the barley was destroyed. The wheat and the rye were not destroyed because they weren't grown up yet. And so in the 10th chapter, when Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go, the 8th plague is shown to us in the 4th and 5th verse, and this was locusts, grasshoppers. And they came from everywhere and devoured everything else that was alive, and so there was nothing left, no vegetation left. Pharaoh's heart is still hard, and so in the 21st verse, God predicted through Moses and then brought darkness so dark that it could be felt. You couldn't see anything, but it wasn't dark in Goshen. It was only dark where the Egyptians were. Still, Pharaoh's heart is hard. And in the 11th chapter, the Lord promises through Moses one final plague, which was the plague of the death of the firstborn, which we see in chapter 12. We're going to look at that next week. Now, I want you to see something here about the plagues. This is a terrible thing to come upon the nation of Egypt. And I want you to notice, though, that the instrument that God brought as judgment upon sinners was the same. It was an instrument of mercy upon God's people. His justice and His mercy were combined in the same acts. God is not part merciful and part just. He's 100% merciful and He's 100% just. And His actions will be either mercy for those who yield or judgment for those who resist. In the same way that if you'll consider this, the sun shines upon wax and it melts it. The sun shines upon clay and it hardens it. The result of the hardening of the clay is not the effect of the sun, but the response to the sun. Do you follow what I'm saying? The same sun and the same heat has a different effect because of the difference of the material upon which it shines. And in the same way that the judgments that fell upon Egypt were the agents of God's deliverance for His people, we're going to see also some Egyptians were delivered. Look over here in chapter 9 and verse number 19. This is the seventh plague of the hail. And Moses now speaking. Let's look at the 18th verse. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now, verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, what does that say to you? It says that any Egyptian that would believe the word of God and act upon the word of God and be obedient could be delivered from the plague. You see, God didn't hate the Egyptians. He hated the sinners, those that continued to remain in their sin. Now, if you look in the 12th chapter, let me see if I can put my finger on it here. Yes, and verse 38. This is the Exodus. It says in verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Now that mixed multitude, if you look in Numbers 11:4, you'll see that the mixed multitude is likely people other than Hebrews. And so when they came out of Egypt, some Egyptians came. Those who had seen the miracles of God and those who believed God. Now, God didn't make Himself here a respecter of persons and say, all right, Pharaoh has no chance to be delivered. The Egyptians have no chance to be delivered. I've come to get my Hebrews and that's all. Do you understand this? In John the 6th chapter, Jesus said, any man cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay? And so it's important that you understand that principle. First, God sent a sign, or first He sent His word. Then He sent a sign. People wouldn't respond to His word. They didn't respond to the sign. The plagues began to come. They were the agent of deliverance for those that would believe, and they were the agent of judgment upon those who refused to believe. And it was only because the word of God that was rejected that the plagues came. All right, now, let's look back at the 4th chapter. And let's talk a little bit here about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In the 4th chapter, the 21st verse, the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now on the surface, it appears, and there are those that believe, that God moved upon Pharaoh and took away his free choice and made his heart hard so that he could not be delivered. Not true. The word harden here literally means to fasten upon. God said, I'm going to fasten upon his heart. I know his heart. It'll get harder and harder and harder and harder, and he will not let the people go. For God to make a decision about Pharaoh and not give Pharaoh an opportunity. In other words, if Pharaoh's heart was not already hard and God just said, I'm going to harden his heart, would be for God to be a respecter of persons and would be for him to condemn a man without any opportunity on his own. Now, what was the condition of Pharaoh's heart before Moses showed up? He said, who is the Lord? Who is this God? His heart was already hard as nails. God said, my judgments are going to come upon Egypt, and his heart is going to get harder and harder and harder and harder and harder, and he will not let my people go. Now, I want to take you through these references, and I want you to see something. You remember we talked about the sun on the clay? It was Pharaoh's, the word of God, the judgments of God that were the occasion of Pharaoh's increase in stubbornness and not really the cause. I think you will see that as we go through. All right, let's look at 7th chapter, the 14th verse. Now, this is the beginning before the plagues ever came. God said to Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Now, this is a declaration of the condition of Pharaoh's heart already before the first plague ever falls. Now, the 22nd verse of the same chapter. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither did he set his heart to this also. Now, what is the condition of Pharaoh according to that 23rd verse? Did he consider what had just happened? Did he even think about it? Did he even think about it? My answer is no. Don't confuse me with the facts. It's always been no. It always will be no. I'm not interested in anything, in even thinking anymore about this. Bring me a jug of wine. And then the second plague came. In the 8th chapter, the 13th verse, you remember we read just a few moments ago how Pharaoh asked Moses to pray because there were frogs in his bed. And when Moses prayed and the frogs stopped coming, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as his heart is becoming harder and harder and harder. Look at the 18th and 19th verse. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, that is, bringing forth lice, but they could not, so that there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But what was Pharaoh's reaction? I don't care if it's the finger of God or not. My gods are stronger. I am stronger. You see, Pharaoh himself was a god, and his heart was hardened. All of these that came, you see, that were stirring faith in Moses and in the children of Israel and in some of the Egyptians were causing Moses' heart to get harder and harder and harder. Look at the 32nd verse of that same chapter. When the flies disappeared, the same principle, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. The next reference is in the 7th verse of the 9th chapter, where it says that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened when he saw that the Jewish cattle were not destroyed. His was, but theirs wasn't. And he wouldn't let the people go, and he got angry over it. In the 12th verse of the same chapter, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Something that helped me to understand this is to substitute the words, to substitute this phrase, every time I saw the word Lord, where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, what was actually happening is the words and the judgments of the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if we read there, instead of reading Jehovah, I know that's what it says, Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart. If we say the word and the judgments of Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, and I believe we can do that on the strength of Revelation 19:13. His name is the Word of God. And Psalm 138, verse 2, which says he exalted his name or his word above his name. Does that make sense to you? And it helps me to understand a little better what's actually happening here. Now, the next little passage I want you to look at is critical. It starts to read here in the 14th verse. God speaking to Moses, and he said, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." This is God's purpose in bringing the plagues against Egypt. And then in verse 16, Moses is speaking for God to Pharaoh. And watch this one carefully now. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth, as yet thou exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." Now, God's giving some insight here, and I want you to take note of something here. I want you to, first of all, make a reference in your margin to read. We'll not have time to read it tonight, but I want you to go and read Romans, the 9th chapter, the 14th verse, through the 23rd verse. Romans 9, 14 through 23. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, as well as in the passage that's in Romans 9, where it says here, "For this cause have I raised thee up." Does anybody here have an Amplified Bible? Read this verse out of the Amplified, Larry. Just that one little phrase. "For this cause have I raised thee up." 9:16. Stop right there. Read that one again now. "For this very purpose have I let you live." Now, that's a different understanding completely, isn't it? Some, you see, have read this passage of Scripture and said, well, God, poor Pharaoh, he's a victim of circumstances. And long time ago, God set him upon the earth and established him in this place, caused his heart to be hard, and used him just like a robot. And we know from our study of Scripture that God doesn't use anybody like that. And so when you read a verse like that, you say, wait a minute now, that is not like God. That's not like him. And so you begin to dig into the actual words, the way it is in the Hebrew. And the word in the Hebrew literally means to stand or to continue or to endure. And God said, "I have let you continue as Pharaoh for this purpose, that I might show in you my power and that my name might be declared." God didn't cause Pharaoh to be like this, but he used him. Do you understand that principle? That's important that you get that. God is not capricious, and he's not using people like robots. All right, now, over in, let's go to verse number 27 in that 9th chapter. Pharaoh sent, this is after the hail. Now watch Pharaoh. "Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time." Sounds good, doesn't it? "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." He knew what God was trying to get across to him. You can see it there. He confessed it. He said, "I've sinned. God is God, and I've been wrong." He's got the message. There's no confusion in his mind as to what God's trying to show him. There hasn't been any confusion from the beginning. And here he is now, but he's a hypocrite. "Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. Pray for me," is what he said, "that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Moses was no dummy, though. Moses said to him, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread my hands unto the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there won't be any more hail, that thou shalt know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. I know that you don't mean business. I hear the words of your mouth, but Pharaoh, it's pure lip service, and you're not really serious yet." Hard language, isn't it? And sure enough, that's exactly what happened, because in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. How many times have we seen within families, you've got a wife that's believing God for the salvation of her husband. I keep using this example because it's such a frequent kind of situation. She's believing God for the salvation of her husband, and she gets about a belly full, and she just can't stand it anymore, and this isn't proper for her to do, but she leaves. When she leaves, he decides to get serious. He falls on his knees, and so I receive Jesus as my Savior. I'll be a Christian. Everything will be fine. And he tells her about it, and she comes home, and 3 days later, he's on a drunk again. See? Because he didn't mean it. It's the same principle. Pharaoh didn't mean it either. He's making an intellectual assent. Now, sometimes we think, well, anybody that says that Jesus is Lord, that makes him a Christian. It didn't make Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, your God is God. I believe it. I've sinned. He's righteous. And I'm wicked. But there was no change in his heart. It is possible, beloved, and is frequently done, more frequently than most churches recognize. Our churches are full of people like Pharaoh who have made a lip confession of the fact that God exists. Because they've seen His power. They've heard His word. They've seen His signs. They've experienced the demonstration of His power. And they say, hey, I acknowledge that He's God. But then when the heat is off, they're right back into their same old thing all over again. Pharaoh was just a precursor, a preview of that. And then if we look in the 34th and 35th, well, we just read there, look over in the 10th chapter, in the first verse, the third verse, the 16th verse, he did the same thing again. In the 20th verse, the 27th verse, and then over in the 11th chapter, it's referred to again. And so you see all through here, you see it says the Lord hardened his heart. It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The heart of Pharaoh became hard. All of those mean that when the judgments of God came upon him, his stubbornness increased in intensity. Now, I want to refer you to one passage of Scripture before we leave tonight. I would like, write these down. Would you please? I want you to read Revelation 16, verses 8 through 11. And I want you to compare those verses with what we have just seen. I want you also to read John 12, verses 37 through 40. And I want you to reference them in relationship to what we have just read. And then I want you to read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, and listen to me read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Men perish because they refuse the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's what happened to Pharaoh. That is what's happening today. And that is what will happen when the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth as recorded in the book of Revelation. If we understand Pharaoh and the Egyptians, we will also understand the apocalypse, the pouring out of God's judgments upon the earth that's recorded in Revelation. There will be some Egyptians who will see the truth and will run for cover to Christ. They will be saved. There will be the high majority of them, however, will not receive that, but rather will curse God, just as Pharaoh did. And God will be just in condemning them to eternal torment. Do you see the principle? Any questions about what we have shared tonight? I didn't really give you much chance to talk tonight. I wanted to get through tonight. Any questions at all? All right, let's close there then. And next week, we're going to look at the 10th plague, which is the 12th chapter. We'll be in Exodus, the 12th chapter through the 15th. And those of you that are following with us in your homework assignments and so on, that's where your homework will be taken from. If you're not doing the homework, just read those passages, 12 through 15. That'll be our study for next week, okay? Let's close now with prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a trustworthy and dependable God, that you're always the same, and that as we see you in the full revelation, as you've recorded your acts and your works for us in the Bible. We know that when we see a passage that doesn't seem to fit, that we've got to work that in to what we know you to be, the character of God in all ages, because you don't change. I thank you, Father, that your love was towards Pharaoh and towards the Egyptians, that you didn't wipe them out the first time when they rejected your word, but that you gave them next a sign and called to them once again, and that you showed through plague after plague after plague that you are a long-suffering God, that you are patient, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And if you were not a merciful, loving God, you would have caused death to come upon them in the first place, rather than demonstrating who you really were by this very long series of plagues. We see, Father, these plagues as acts of mercy upon those people who were God rejectors and cursers and false God worshipers. I thank you, Father, today that you're the same as you were then, and that for those today who are engaged in the worship of false gods, yes, even the gods of materialism and pride, that you're merciful to them, Father, to give them chance after chance after chance after chance to see their own waywardness and to recognize that you really and truly are God and that you are worthy to be worshipped and to be served and to give our lives to. And now, Father, take this central truth of tonight's study and minister it to our hearts, that we would be in a position to speak to those who would be gainsayers, those that would use this passage of Scripture or misuse it to deceive others, to misrepresent you, and to cause others to not see you as you really are. We ask that in the name of Jesus, who is the living revelation in all of His fullness of who God really is and what you're like. Thank you, Father. Amen.